You probably did not come this morning expecting to go home with a door prize, but in fact that is the case this morning, as we invite all of you, if you like, to take home one of these beautiful Christmas poinsettias. Often this church offers those to those who are perhaps homebound, not able to get out, but we don't have, you know, there are just too many. We want you to take some of these home. So if these would be a fitting decoration in your home, we want you to know that you are very welcome to take home a poinsettia, and we send it with our good wishes and prayers for peace at Christmas. The gospel lesson for today, very familiar words, the first words of the fourth gospel, the gospel according to St. John, who writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law, indeed, was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we start this morning with a moment of truth. Has anyone been brave enough to venture to step on the scale yet? No one willing to confess to that. Well, fair enough. Because that can be a frightening encounter, can't it? The holidays, after all, can be a full frontal assault on waistlines and diet plans and weight management programs. There is food everywhere during the holiday season. And I will tell you, friends, that this church office has been no exception. In fact, the church office may be the front line in that frontal assault on waistlines. During the week before Christmas, the church staff sets out a holiday table, correction, two tables, and we invite different departments to bring in food to share. And boy, do we share. The area just outside the outreach department rivals the food hall at Harrods in London. It is just packed and stacked with all kinds of goodies imaginable. And there you can outreach to help yourself to an assortment of cookies and cakes, pastries and pies, brownies and brie, chips and Chex Mix, kolaches and cocoa. The list of goodies available is as long as a line of kids waiting to see Santa at the mall. I swear I pack on the pounds just looking at it. I walk by the tables and I sniff and I swear I take on calories. And what isn't offered on the outreach table appears then on your desk in the form of thoughtful gifts from your coworkers who ply you with candied nuts and divinity and cheese balls and caramel corn and peppermint bark, much to the light of local dentists whose prosperous new year is guaranteed by our holiday consumption. And as if that weren't enough, then you head out to all of the holiday parties with their three-course meals and all-you-can-eat buffets and chocolate fountains, and before you know it, we've all gained 5 to 10 pounds. Or so we thought. And here this morning, friends, is good news. It turns out that huge holiday weight gain is about as fanciful as the visions of sugar plums that dance in our heads. Because according to several studies, most of us actually only gain 1 or 2 pounds in that season that stretches from Thanksgiving to Christmas. What weight we do gain, however, may be due to the one ingredient that makes all of those treats so tasty, those delicacies so delectable, those snacks so scrumptious. I'm speaking, of course, of Crisco, the all-vegetable shortening that introduced America to an entirely new way of cooking just over 100 years ago. Now, I will tell you this morning is not a commercial advertisement for Crisco, though it will probably sound like it. If I'd been thinking ahead, I probably would have written to Procter & Gamble and asked for a nice commission because of what we'll talk about today. But I'm sometimes slow, and thus Christmas will be a little meager around our house. I'm sorry, sweetie. Crisco, as you know, is a venerable product of an even more venerable corporation, Procter & Gamble, which got its start by selling candles and soap in the 1800s. Of course, as the century progressed, the increasing use of electricity was going to put Procter & Gamble out of the candle business, and the meat packers' monopoly was making lard expensive, and so the company got interested in cottonseed oil. Then in 1911, Procter & Gamble introduced Crisco, to provide an economical alternative to expensive animal fats and butter. Now, in addition to being inexpensive, Crisco was magical. It was the result of a process called hydrogenization, which produced a shortening product that would stay in solid form year-round, regardless of temperature. It was amazing. It revolutionized how Americans cooked. And the best thing is, according to Procter & Gamble, it was pure. As if to emphasize the purity of the product, the Crisco can originally came wrapped in an additional removable overwrap of white paper. Today, of course, we know the stuff is far from pure. Hydrogenated oils lead to increased cholesterol, which leads to increased incidence of heart disease. But we didn't know about things like trans fats and HDL levels in 1911, so Procter & Gamble merrily extolled the virtues of Crisco's all-vegetable shortening as compared to lard and butter. You could, for instance, first fry fish in Crisco, and then your potatoes, and the potatoes wouldn't take on that awful fishy odor. Moreover, Crisco could be heated at much higher temperatures than lard without burning or giving off smoke. Crisco was as revolutionary as it was miraculous. And cooking with Crisco was so different from cooking with animal fats and butter and lard that its introduction led to the creation of Crisco cookbooks and Crisco cooking schools, Crisco cooking methods that were taught in schools that Procter & Gamble staffed with home economists who trained homemakers in the secret arts of cooking with all vegetable shortening. And this is where I come into the story, and maybe you do too. Because my mother is a home economist, and Crisco was a major ingredient in many of her recipes. The cookbooks that populated her kitchen cabinets, Betty Crocker and Better Homes and Gardens, anyone remember the Red and White Gingham cookbook? I see a few nods. The cookbooks from the church groups and the garden clubs all seemed to call for Crisco. Mom would take a swab of Crisco and swipe it around a pan before she baked a cake. At least half a cup of Crisco went into her light and flaky pie crusts. More than one kind of cookie got made with Crisco, and those are just the desserts. Now, I know that my house was not the only house that employed Crisco as a major ingredient in much of its cooking and baking. Crisco seems to be ubiquitous. It was everywhere. Everybody cooked with it, and Crisco was, in that sense, democratic. You didn't have to train at the Cordon Bleu or the Culinary Institute of America in order to make fantastic dishes. Crisco made you an amazing cook. Crisco was in every person's product. Crisco was for everyone. By now you're probably wondering what this rhapsody in the key of Greece has to do with Christmas and Jesus. That is a good question. Thank you for asking. Crisco has fallen on hard times of late. Medical science has revealed just how awful hydrogenated oil really is, sending cooks everywhere scampering for healthier alternatives. We are told, cut the Crisco, stop the trans fat travesty, no more LDL boosting shortening for you. Instead, we are encouraged to use monounsaturated fats like peanut oil and canola oil and olive oil. And if you want to feel especially good about your cooking habits, use extra virgin olive oil. The pressure is mounted to the extent that even Crisco has had to change its recipe to reduce the amount of trans fats per serving, to say nothing of offering new lines of healthier cooking oils. But again, what has it got to do with Christmas? Well, the fats we use in our cooking has become yet another front in America's ongoing culture wars. Its truism almost tried to say today that we are a deeply divided nation, not simply along traditional lines of Republican and Democrat, rich and poor, black and white. We're also divided over whether Fox News or MSNBC can be trusted to tell the truth and which one of them does it. We're divided over whether Walmart is the best or worst thing ever to happen to America. We're divided over whether or not what is served at Golden Corral can properly be called food. In short, we split along Crisco and extra virgin olive oil lines. It's a way of asking, who is welcome? Who belongs? Who contributes? Who's properly a part? Who is us? And who deserves to enjoy the inestimable blessings of liberty and security and prosperity? Some in the culture wars would draw the circle wide, whereas others might draw that circle much more narrowly. And then when political and social and economic and cultural divides spill over into the church, when we as God's people begin to ask those questions, the question really boils down to, who does God love? does God love everyone, or does God only love some people? It is a question particularly pertinent at Christmas. For some people, Christmas is a time of love and joy and peace and brotherly harmony. For my younger sisters and me, Christmas was a contact sport. Every Christmas morning, my sisters and I would leap from our beds and race to the Christmas tree, determined to distribute the presents beneath it as quickly as possible. We would then proceed to take half the day opening our gifts around the family circle, one present per person per round. Now, for Maria, this is an agonizingly slow process because she and her sister were rather more expeditious in their opening of gifts, but tearing into gifts didn't allow one person to take the proper measure of a gift to assess and then compare both the relative and actual value of presents received. For us, Christmas was a competition to see who got the most and the most valuable gifts in order to determine who was loved the most. This was a much more reliable, because scientific, measure than asking our parents, who, when asked, always replied that they loved us equally. That didn't seem possible to our preteen selves, but that was the answer they stuck with. I think many of us still wrestle with the question, who does God love? Does God love some people more? And those questions are related to the question, who does God save? Different churches give different answers to that question, which are usually different from the answers given by people who don't go to church at all. Some churches say that you have to be among the elect, a special group that God chose before the foundation of the world. He set aside those people for salvation. Too bad and tough luck for everybody else. Other churches say that in order to be saved, you've first got to clean up your act and pray a particular prayer or follow a prescribed procedure. The question is, does God draw the circle of salvation wide or narrow? And if we put this in cooking oil terms, it might come out something like this. Those who think that only a special group, an inner circle, will be saved is the extra virgin olive oil group. Extra virgin olive oil, of course, is the highest quality. It costs the most. It is pure. It is without defect. Extra virgin is for the top shelf crowd, the flawless folk who keep their noses clean and are of the highest moral quality. They meet the most exacting standards and are without defect. They're so good they almost don't need saving, or as Jesus put it, those who are well have no need of a physician. But Jesus comes for the Crisco crowd. You know the sort I have in mind. The old King James Bible called them harlots and publicans, but you and I know them as hookers and pushers. Jesus' people are people with a past, who work hard and play harder, who drink a lot and swear even more. They hang out in honky-tonks and juke joints. They're the girls your mama warned you about and the guys your daddy told you not to marry. They've turned a trick or caught a case. They're the joker, the smoker, the midnight toker. If we really wanted to write a song about them, we'd say that Jesus has friends in low places. Jesus explained his peculiar penchant for lowlifes and ne'er-do-wells, society's cast-offs and dregs, by saying that he hadn't come to save the righteous, the good people. He'd come to save sinners, the folks who'd done wrong and weren't terribly proud of it, who were only too aware of it but almost couldn't help themselves. But let's be clear, Jesus hung out with all kinds of folks, from the high-class Neiman Marcus set to white trash Walmart people. He'd talk to virtually anybody, especially if you invited him over for dinner. He'd talk just as readily with Nicodemus, who had a PhD in religious studies, as he would with a woman who had simply graduated from the School of Hard Knocks. He would offer the way of life to rich young rulers who lived on Easy Street, and he would offer the way of life to poor beggars who simply lived on the street. He held the hand of little old ladies and little girls alike, healing their ailments and restoring their life. He fed the hungry and he blessed those who hungered simply for righteousness, that the world would be right. He healed those who were sick. He comforted those who grieved. He challenged those who were in power. He was as revolutionary as he was miraculous. And he came for everyone. Indeed, Christmas is the affirmation that God sent Jesus to save everybody. Because when it comes right down to it, everybody needs to be saved. In Jesus, that little noticed book of Titus tells us the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. To all. To the high and mighty, to the down and out, to the Neiman Marcus set and the Walmart crowd. It's brought salvation to those who keep their noses clean and those who struggle to clean up their act. Alan Bevere writes, Christmas is proof that God will stoop as low as is necessary, and I mean really low, to get what God wants. In Jesus Christ, God has come into the muck and mire of the human situation to roll around in the dirt with us humans in order to rescue us from the muck and the mire. And the world, or at least the world the way John the Evangelist conceived it when he wrote, "For God so loved the world," isn't always a pretty place. It's a muck and mire kind of place, sordid, soiled by sin, where real people can be as cutting as they can be kind, where they can be as greedy as they can be generous, where they can be as mean as they are moral. The truth is, my friends, we're not so much extra virgin olive oil stock as we are Crisco people. But in love, God sent Jesus Christ, the Crisco Savior, to heal and forgive us, to include us in God's family, to seat us at God's table, to give us hope. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Thanks be to God for the gift of love and grace at Christmas. Will you join me as we pray together? Oh God, we give you thanks that at Christmas you did the unthinkable, the embarrassing, coming down to us where we are. Thank you that you took on human flesh to be one of us, to live our life, to know our sorrows and our joys, our trials and our triumphs, to know both the joy of friends and family and the pain of isolation and loneliness. We thank you, God, that you are still with us as one of us, triumphing over death, that you are present with your people now and always. And now we ask that you join our hearts and our voices as we pray the prayer Jesus gave the church to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.